First Peter chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for bringing us, those of us who are here, those of us who are still on their way. Father, we just thank you for giving us this place to come together and for giving us the reason to come together and the desire, Father, to fellowship, to study your word, to sing your praises. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless the study here this morning and the whole service today, Father. And Lord, as we have this season that people are a little more mindful of you, Lord, that we would have opportunities and see those opportunities and take those opportunities to talk to people about the true miracle, the true reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And we thank and praise you for it in his name. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Let's begin reading. Let's just read a couple of verses. We'll get further this morning, Lord willing. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, we'll pick it up there. Peter writes, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." All right, let's stop there for now. So Peter, those verses there that we just read are kind of the closing thoughts of the previous context that we talked about last week about obeying governments. And we saw that the people of God in all ages, in all dispensations are called to submit themselves to the powers that be. The way Peter puts it in verse 13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And we noted that Peter says this on the heels of telling these people that they are a royal priesthood. And these people are royalty themselves, just like you and I have already been raised far above all principalities and powers, Paul says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which means it includes this world. But even though these people here are royalty, you and I have already been raised up above principalities and powers, we are still called to submit ourselves to them. And that leads Peter into verse 16, where he says, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So we submit ourselves to the ordinances of man, not because we are the subjects of some earthly king, but because we are the servants of God. And for you and for me, see, these people here, and we also pointed out last week, that the people Peter is writing to are going to be living under the most evil government that has ever ruled this world. They're going to be living under the government of the Antichrist. And Peter, he's telling them that they are called to submit themselves, to do what the Lord said, "Occupy till I come." When the Lord came the first time, we're celebrating Christmas today, tomorrow, right? When the Lord came the first time, he came, he didn't come as the supreme ruler of this earth, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't come to fill that position the first time around. He was that. He had that position, but he didn't exercise that authority. He submitted himself to, then we all know the famous, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," that the Lord commanded. So Peter's people, what he's doing is he's calling them to fill that role of the first coming of Christ, When the Lord comes back the second time, he's going to come as King of Kings, and he's going to take that position, and then they will begin to exercise their royal authority. But until then, they're still fulfilling the mission of Christ when he came the first time. So, for you and for me, what is the Lord doing today? Well, today, we're not waiting for him to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the head of the body of Christ today. But he is allowing principalities and powers to maintain those positions and to continue to exercise that authority. Even though he has been raised up far above all of them, his long suffering now today continues in this dispensation of grace with these principalities and powers. So you and I are called to fulfill that mission, to do what Christ is doing when he's doing it. Same thing for these people. So Peter says, you guys are free. You're not servants to any man. Here, hold your hand here. Come back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Because Peter's about to go into the whole servant-master thing. And Paul deals with that in nearly all of his epistles. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says something very similar to what Peter's saying. The idea here is not to be the servants of men, whether it's to, as Peter says, the king as supreme or unto governors, as those that are sent by him, whoever it is. And he's about to talk about the kind of boss-employee, what would today for you and me be the boss-employee relationship. And he's about to tell these people, do what your boss says. But we don't do that as the servants of men. We do that as the servants of God. Now what that means is, it doesn't matter if the guy's a jerk, right? Because that's not who we're serving. And that's what Peter's going to go on to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, he says, pick it up in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 7, 20. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So that's what Peter is saying there. Being free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Not saying, hey, look, God has freed me from all of these principalities and powers. I don't need to do anything that any of you people say. Well, you and I have been raised up far above all principality and power. And yet, see, we've been made free. But being free, we're freed to serve Christ. We're freed from the servitude and subjection of men, but we're freed unto service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do what the principalities and powers tell us to do, not because of them, but because that's what the Lord would have us to do. So back in 1 Peter now, and chapter 2, so not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In verse 17, 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that's kind of his wrap-up to that what came before regarding government and his lead-in to what he's about to say next. So we're supposed to honor all men. Come back just a page or two with me to James chapter 3. Peter says, honor all men. You know, Yeah. I have to be reminded the Holy Spirit's got to tap me on the shoulder a lot on this one. Because there's a lot of things that go on in this world that I see. And number one, either make me angry, or number two, make me go, you know, what are you, some kind of an idiot? How does anybody, and it's not one or two people, you know? I mean, I think most of us here in this country and probably in the world, this country is so divided, not just politically. That political division comes from a philosophical division and different world views. And each side is looking at the other side and going, you people are crazy. How can any thinking person see the world the way you apparently see it?
Amen.
And then the Holy Spirit's got to tap me on the shoulder and talk to me out of James and out of Peter, right? And out of Paul, and say stuff like this. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame." Is it talking about your speech? "It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then I got to go, okay, Lord. All right, quit calling them idiots. And understand that Peter says, honor all men. We are all created in the image of God. And as such, we have an inherent dignity. As human beings, saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. So we need to keep, and all of this is looking at life, looking at people, authorities, equals, subordinates, whoever it is, through God's eyes. Seeing people as God sees them.
Amen.
So Peter says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Well, we all know that, right? We need to love one another. Now what that means is that there is a distinction between all men and the brotherhood. Paul says, the way he puts it is, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. So we honor all men, but we give special heed to the brotherhood. Now, does that mean that we're not supposed to love all men? Because he says, honor all men, but love the brotherhood. No, it doesn't anymore. He's about to say, fear God and honor the king. Well, are we not supposed to honor God? Well, sure we are. He doesn't say love God, but aren't we supposed to love God? Of course we are. That Peter's point is not to exclude one from the other. Here, look back at that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. What you'll find is that this verse comes in two pairs. And that the first pair goes together and the second pair goes together. Verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2, honor all men, love the brotherhood. You know, you will find it a whole lot easier to love the brotherhood if you start out by honoring all men. If you understand that we are all created in the image of God and you have that base to start from, it's a whole lot easier to love the brotherhood from there than to be predisposed to despising people that you either disagree with or that behave in ways that annoy you. Or if you already understand that a human being deserves honor by virtue of their humanity, then loving the brotherhood is a much closer step than it would be otherwise. And the same with the second pair. Fear God, honor the king. If you fear God, you will honor the king, because God tells you to honor the king. So if you first have due respect for God, and that's what that means, doesn't mean be afraid of him, it means have due respect for him, honor. If you honor God, then you'll also honor the king. So those things go together. And Peter says you do that in the context of principalities and powers, and you do that, moving on in the passage, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. There's that word again. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So Peter says, now he's going to talk to servants about serving their masters. Again, for you and for me today, as by way of application, that comes down to I'm an employee and I got a boss. Peter says, be subject to them with all fear. Now that's the word that he just used for your attitude toward God, is fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We know what that froward is. You got toward, toward. If somebody is toward you, that means they treat you favorably. If they're froward, what does that mean? It means they treat you unfavorably, right? So not only to the good and gentle, it's easy sometimes to be subject to a boss who's nice and who you like. You know, sometimes that's not easy either. Sometimes a boss nices himself or herself right out of the respect of their employees, right? If you've got a boss like that who's nice, you know what Paul says? Paul says, if your master is a believer, in other words, and presumably obeying the what God says to masters, which is treat your servants fairly, don't be cruel to them, give them their due pay, all of that kind of thing. And in other words, he's a nice guy and he's treating you fairly. Paul says, don't despise him. So there's a tendency to take advantage of a nice boss. If you're in that situation, make sure you don't do that. You submit to that boss in fear. Just like the other, which is the froward. So there again, you got that temptation. Well, this guy's a jerk. I'm not going to do what he says. You know, I have never in my life, I've been working, I've been on the tax rolls since 1979. And I have never once, I have worked several, many different jobs, never once worked for management that knew what they were doing. never once. They always are incompetent. How are they keeping this place running? And yet somehow they do. Yeah. Right? And so that idea of, you know, you don't have respect for your boss or whatever the situation is, or they're mean to you. Peter says not just to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, also to the ones who don't treat you as good or who do things that we don't understand. I learned at some point to let the company fall on the shoulders of who it falls on. I'm just a worker bee down here. You guys are making decisions that I have no idea why. And number one, it's because I don't know everything you know. And number two, if these decisions are as nonsensical as they seem to be, then I guess this place is going to fall apart. But that's not, you know, I'm going to do what I can do in my place to make sure that my little world runs the way it ought to run. Why? Because I'm afraid that if the boss, you know, sees me doing something else, that I'm going to get in trouble? No, because I'm a servant of God. And the Lord, you know, Paul says too, and we won't run to all of these verses because there's so many of them. Paul says, servants, be obedient to your masters, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Not just when the boss is looking, right? We all want to goof off, and then all of a sudden, hey, the boss is coming. All right, everybody look busy, right? Well, where do you think the Lord was that whole time? You think he had stepped out?
Right.
You know, we don't do what we do as with eye service as men pleasers, as the servants of men. We do what we do as the servants of the Lord. So, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this, verse 19, now Peter's going to take that even further. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For so he says, if you endure grief because you're serving the Lord, and for conscience toward God, you endure the grief. That means that you allow it, and you don't act against it. Suffering wrongfully. He calls that thankworthy. You know, that's an interesting choice. That's the only time you'll find that word in your King James Bible. It's the same word if you look down next at the end of verse 20 there. If you suffer for your faults and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's the word, thankworthy. We talk about having a thankless job, right? We do our job day after day. Nobody ever acknowledges me. Nobody ever gives me credit. Nobody ever says, you know, well done. It's a thankless job. Peter says, no, it's not. It's thankworthy. If you're doing that job as in conscience toward God, it's thankworthy, especially if you're suffering wrongfully. Especially if you're brought, you know, you've got, Peter says, froward. You've got toward. That's when the boss is toward you. Then you have untoward. That's when he's not toward you. Then you got froward. That's when he's against you. Okay? So this guy is out to get me. All right? It's not just he's ignoring me and not giving me credit. This guy is out to do me harm. Peter says, you endure that. You endure that and you do your job. And that's thankworthy. Thankworthy from who? Well, he says the next verse, it's acceptable with God. So again, we're not being the servants of men. We're the servants of God. So who is my boss? Who am I doing this for? Doing it for the Lord. And the Lord will give you the well done, thou good and faithful servant, when the time comes. Servants, be subject to your man. This is thankworthy, verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So Peter, that's... I think about that verse, and I see... people, and I have, you know, working, and I'm sure you have too, the people are called out on their faults, and they don't want to take it patiently, right? Peter says there's no glory in it if you suffer for your faults. But some people don't even want to suffer for their faults. I have seen and heard the laziest people I've ever worked with are the ones who claim to work the hardest around here. Nobody works as hard as me around here. Everybody else. And you know the guy's not doing nothing. Amen. It's always them who are, you know, and then they get called out on it and they don't understand why. So they're even below what Peter's talking about here. He says at least if you take the buffeting for your faults, okay, well now you're at ground zero because there's no glory in that. You're supposed to do that. Peter says, but if when you do well and you suffer for it, there, now, you take that patiently, this is acceptable with God. See, now that's called working in faith. That's called being an employee by faith. Because your boss is in your face, and I've had this happen to me too, and yelling at you for something either you didn't do or because they misinterpreted the intention or whatever it is, or because somebody said that you were saying something or whatever, any number of situations, and the guy's in your face, for you to be able to look past that and see the Lord. See your true master, the one who you're truly serving. He is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? And that's what Peter is calling these guys to, and that's what Paul calls you and me to. It's what the Lord calls all of his people to. For his sake, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. So you were called to this. To what? To suffer wrongfully. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. So Peter says, the way Paul puts this, come hold your hand here and come back to Philippians. Now again, Peter's folks are following in Christ's steps, that is, according to his earthly ministry. He came meek and lowly. Philippians chapter 1. And Peter says, you guys, you're called to this. You're called to suffer as Christ did. That is, to suffer wrongfully. Peter's going to go on and say, and we're going to stop here because the rest of this passage here gets into some pretty heavy doctrine on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sinlessness and some other things that we want to spend our time and not split our time on. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in the incarnation, right? That's what the world celebrates today, tomorrow. And he came not as that great conquering king, but he came to be conquered, that is, to be victimized, having done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve it. So Peter's telling his people, you guys, the Lord's gone. And who's here now is you. And so he says, even hereunto were you called. Now, for you and for me today, the situation's a little different, but not very, because today, what is the Lord doing today? He's not being ill-treated and slapped around the way that he was the first time that he came, but he is being long-suffering with this world. He is the reason that he's not here today is because of his long suffering. Because if he had come back in that flaming fire, then that would have been the end of a tremendous part of the world and of its population, and he didn't want to do that. So he's waiting. He's waiting all this time. So what are you and I called to do? To be long-suffering, because that's what God's doing today. Long-suffering, and again, the Lord holds those positions of power and rank and authority, but he allows others to fulfill those positions. So what do? We suffer others to fulfill those positions over us, be it the government, be it a boss, whomever it is. Philippians here, verse chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. He's talking about the gospel. But to you of salvation, and that of God. So now Paul, he's talking about some adversaries here, but he's not talking about a mean boss or something like that. He's talking about people who are going to persecute you for your faith and preaching the gospel. That's what you and I are here to do. So he says, don't be terrified by that. The gospel to them is a token of perdition. And you know that's true. Go out and tell somebody Christ died for your sins. And they say, what sins? You start listing them off. Everything you're going to list, people are going to have, you're going to be the bad guy for calling it out. Okay? All kind of stuff going on in this world that Christ died for, that people think is perfectly fine, and as a matter of fact, if you don't think it's perfectly fine, you're the evil one. Yes. To them, it's an evident token of perdition. It's evil to them for you to preach this gospel. Paul says, don't be terrified by them. Peter's been telling his people to fear people. Paul says, don't be afraid of them. For unto you, verse 29, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul is suffering for his faith. So Paul says to you, it's given. It's a gift. It's Christmas time, right? Let's talk about a gift. It's given to us to suffer, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So when Peter tells his people, even hereunto were you called to suffer for your well-doing, that's not so far off from what you and I are called to today. And again, you know, the reward comes in the end. We're gonna leave it here. Let me just say, I'll tell you what, let's close up. Let's close up in Ephesians, just to make the point. Ephesians chapter 5 and the parallel passage in Colossians. Just a couple of pages apart from each other. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. As you're turning there, you know, Joseph always strikes me when I read about this, when I read the Lord and these admonitions about bosses and employees and that kind of thing. And you talk about somebody who suffered for no fault of his own. Thrown into a pit, left for dead, sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And what did he do? He got there and he was the best servant that he knew how to be. He was there wrongfully. He was there with absolutely nothing that he had done wrong. As a matter of fact, for his own well-doing, he was there. He found himself there and he became the best servant that he knew how to be. And you know what happened? He got rewarded. He got exalted. He got thrown in prison. That's what happened. And he spent 2 years in that prison. And you know what he did while he was in that prison? He was the best prisoner that he knew how to be. And he won the favor of the guards and those things. And he had the favor of his master before, but his master's wife falsely accused him, and the guy had to throw him in prison. Then he goes to jail, and he kind of climbs through the ranks of the prisoners. So then he has an opportunity to get out from there. And what does he do? He goes right back to being the best servant of the king that he knows how to be. And ultimately he's exalted to the second man in the kingdom. Because everywhere he found himself, no matter what the circumstances, no matter why he was there, he was the servant of the Lord. And he served God fervently in every one of those positions, though he didn't deserve any of them. He was the best servant that he could be. Ephesians chapter 6, and he gets that reward in the end, and that is very much a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is finally exalted to the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 6, servants, verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Same thing Peter says. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing. Say, how do I do that? How do I obey a boss who's just an absolute jerk? How do I do it the best I can in a job that I hate? You do it knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there's a reward there. Paul talks about eternal rewards in connection with this issue, and he does it again here in Colossians chapter 3. There's rewards attached to submitting to governments as well, over and over again. That's called a good work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when the boss is looking, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then Paul adds, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So there's a reward on the other side of that too. Now, that goes for bad employees, but what Paul has in mind there mostly is the masters that he's about to address moving on in chapter 4 here. What he's saying is to the servant, he that's doing you wrong, he'll answer for that. I will take care of that. Don't you worry about that. You do what I tell you to do, and let me take care of him. Basically, that's what Paul is telling these folks. So again, we're employees by faith. Right? This is a great Christmas message, isn't it? How to be a good employee. But we're talking about being the servants of the Lord, and there's probably no place in our lives where that shows itself kind of more practically on an hour-by-hour, day-by-day basis than what we do for a living. So we are called to be the servants of God diligently in all of those ways. We will close it there. Do you have a question? Or a comment? Yeah, Dwayne.
You know, this verse that says, honor all men, you know, you're not going to, you know, you can't do that in the flesh.
Very true. Can't honor all men if you're going to try and do it in the flesh. Yeah, absolutely.
And you said it all when you said you got to see through the eyes of God.
Yeah.
You know, I know that. I know when I'm in the flesh, when I see somebody else's flesh, and then I react.
It brings out the flesh in you. I know.
Yeah. So it's this walk in the spirit.
Yeah.
This high calling of God in Christ is to be a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
To sacrifice the things that cause you to walk in the flesh.
Uh huh. Yeah.
Come away from this world. Don't be conformed to this world.
Yeah.
You know, if you read the social media, media comments, pretty soon I'm right there in the flesh. I'm right there in the flesh. Those people comment, yeah. I'm not supposed to be living where they're living.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. Nothing will bring out my flesh like somebody else's flesh. That's right. And that's especially when we need to. Yeah. Great point. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, Alex.
we all went out for pizza last night, and you know, I was wishing everybody in the Pizza Hut, you know, a Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and it was so wonderful, receptive.
Yeah.
And just that oneness that came about, you know, that feeling, you know, it was there, and you could feel it.
Yeah.
And that's great.
Yeah, yeah, too. Well, and that's a great thing to bring up, is that you don't just have to react well to people who are acting poorly, but you can initiate, you know, bringing love to people, and we ought to. Yeah.
Well, you know, this time of year, you know, and you feel that receptiveness, that we're all one.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, one in Christ, and it's just, it's beautiful.
We all agree for a few days a year to yeah.